So tonight, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3, I am continuing to teach on the topic of fasting. I have entitled this, The Ninevites Got It Right. The Ninevites Got It Right. And most of you know the story of Jonah. You're quite familiar with the story. You know that Jonah was a Hebrew prophet. He was not a Ninevite prophet or a Syrian prophet. He was a Hebrew prophet, and God, the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Old Testament, went to Jonah and told him he wanted him to go and preach in the city of Nineveh. And Jonah did not want to go, and he did not want to go, honestly, not because he thought the Ninevites wouldn't listen, but he was actually afraid that they would listen, and he didn't want them to have a chance to repent. He wanted God's judgment to fall on the Ninevites because the Ninevites were enemies of the Hebrews, enemies of the Jews. So he took what steps he could to avoid going and preaching to the Ninevites. You guys know that's where the whale comes in, and or the great fish, depending on whether you're reading, Jonah actually calls it a great fish, but I think Jesus calls it a whale. So one way or the other, it was a fish big enough to swallow Jonah and to transport him and then to spit him out. And so Jonah arrives at Nineveh, and this is where we pick up, and he begins to preach. And so we're in Jonah chapter 3, verse number 1. And again, the sermon title is Fasting, the Ninevites Got It Right. So Jonah chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, or the second time, saying. By the way, just quickly, it is Jonah is almost like a book with two halves, because the opening chapter basically says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And of course Jonah ignored it. So what did God do? He just restarted the whole process. So now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, right, saying, if the Lord is determined for you to do something, you're going to do it. And you can either do it the easy way or the hard way, but you're going to do it. And in this case, Jonah chose the hard way, but that did not keep God from sending his prophet where he wanted his prophet to be. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Some translations actually use the word preach against the city. To be clear, the message is one of God's impending judgment. It is that you guys are living wickedly, you are living idolatrously, and God sees what you're doing, he knows what you're doing, and his judgment is coming, and this is a warning. In fact, we might say it's your final warning. And if you don't respond, then God's judgment is coming. And so that was the message, and that would be the reason that you would have the translation preach against the city, okay? So, verse number 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent or breadth. What most commentators think that means is that it would take Jonah 3 days of steady walking and steady preaching in order to give a hearing of this message to the city. So the city is much bigger than North Vernon, right? I mean, no offense, but if I want to get a message out to North Vernon, even on foot, right, I go to Walmart, I stand out in front of it, I preach for a little while, I go to JC, I preach for a little while, I go stand out in front of the hospital for a little while, I preach, right, I go to the BMV office, I preach. And so there are about, 12 or so locations that if you wanted the message to get out, you could pick those locations, go and preach there, and you could pretty well know that by the time you hit all of those locations, that Even people who hadn't heard from you will have heard from someone else. Now, that you might not like what they say. Hey, that knucklehead preacher, did you see him? He was at Walmart. Oh, I saw him at the BMV. Oh, I saw him here. But they're going to be talking about the preacher and his message, right? Everybody in town at that point is going to know. So in this case, Jonah is such a significant city that it is going to take him 3 days of walking and preaching in order for the entire city, even through the rumor mill, to learn that he is here and that he has this message, right? Verse number 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, right? So how many days should it take him to do this? 3 full days. But he is in the midst of the first day and he cries out and says, yet or in 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown or demolished, right? This is his message. My sense is that Jonah did not literally just say those words, that this is a summary of what he preached, that he preached that the God of the Hebrews had seen their wickedness, he had seen their idolatry, and as a result, they were going to suffer God's judgment in 40 days for this wickedness. And so he's preaching this message, but the standout part of the message is this. There's a 40-day window before God's judgment comes, but that window is closing, right? 40 days comes quickly. And if we keep doing what we're doing, then God's judgment is going to be on us. We're going to suffer God's judgment. That is what Jonah is preaching. So we pick up in verse number 5 and we get the response of the people of Nineveh. Verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. I think it's incredible. So here the prophet comes with a word from the Lord. He didn't make it up on his own, right? We're already told that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah preached this word. How did the people respond? They believed that God had sent the message that Jonah was preaching. How did they respond? Or how did they manifest their believing? They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Now, we've been thinking about fasting for several weeks, and I'm trying to help us better understand fasting and how it functions in the Bible. One of the dilemmas with this is that fasting is not found in one of the epistles, and it isn't explained the same way, say, the concept of faith is. Instead, fasting is presented in biblical narratives, that is, in stories, and you have to discern the meaning of fasting from the stories. That makes sense? So there isn't a place in the Bible where you can look up, okay, well, here's the definition of fasting. Here's specifically when you do it, why you do it. All of that information isn't given in the same way that a definition of faith is in Hebrews 11. And example after example after example after example, and what it means to have faith and what it doesn't mean to have faith, right? James 2, right? Faith without works is dead. So you have all this body of teaching in epistles about faith, but you don't have that same body of teaching, from my perspective, on fasting. So we're building this information from these stories, okay? The one exception is in the book of Isaiah, and we're going to get to that, okay? But in mass, this is the way you find fasting in the Scripture. So my first question to kind of help us think this thing through is, how are we to display that we believe what God has said to us? In other words, how do you demonstrate faith? It's a real challenge, isn't it? And in fact, when you think about that, you have James saying, faith without works is dead. So if you claim to have faith, but there isn't any evidence, James says you don't really have faith. Are you following me here? So, in fact, he uses this illustration. He says, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Right? Faith is an abstract thing. It isn't something I can manifest to you. I can't show it to you. To some degree, that is a good way to understand, at least in a beginning sense, what fasting is in this text and often in the Bible. This fast was physical evidence of faith, right? Jonah came, he preached the message, right? You guys are in sin, you're dealing with one another wickedly, you are worshiping idols, and 40 days judgment is going to come. So they believed God, they believed this message that Jonah was preaching, and how did they respond? They manifested that faith with fasting. You know, it's easy for us to fool ourselves. It's easy for us to deceive ourselves. I'll tell you, I got to do this quickly because of time, and I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I want you to hear me. So I can go out into our community tomorrow, and I can talk to dozens and dozens of people who will tell me the same thing. I can say to them, are you a Christian? Do you have faith? And they will tell me, yes. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I have faith. And I will say to them, okay, let me ask you a few questions so you can give me some material evidence of your faith. How often do you read your Bible? Just every once in a while. How often do you sing and worship God? Every once in a while. How often do you attend church? You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. How often do you give to Christ's kingdom? Well, you know, churches, that's all they're after is money. I don't. Do you have any contact with any missionaries? Well, you know, I'm kind of a live and let live kind of person. I don't know that we ought to be bothering people that have their own religion. Well, you just told me that you don't know what in the world it is to be a Christian and you don't know what it is to have faith. I'm not trying to be nasty. I'm just being plain. The idea that you and I would be Christians for a lifetime and that there wouldn't be seasons and occasions and we wouldn't deliberately skip meals in order to seek God's face and to pray, the scripture just kind of finds that odd and strange. No, when you believe God, you are going to respond to Him and you are going to manifest faith in physical ways. You're manifesting it tonight by being here and by listening. You're manifesting it by using a physical Bible. You're manifesting it by contributing to God's work around the world, right? Those are all physical. Well, so is fasting. Secondly, how are we to display our grief and mourning over our sin? If sin is serious and it is a real problem between us and God, and what we want most in this life is peace with God, and we know because of our sin, our peace with God is disrupted, how do we manifest that? How do we show our grief and our mourning? Well, here's how the Ninevites did it. They fasted. Their fast was physical evidence of grief over sin. It was more important for them to seek God's face, show contrition, than it was to just keep doing what we've always done. Well, we ate breakfast and we ate lunch and we ate supper yesterday, so we're just going to do the same thing again today. And we're going to act as though this message we've received from God is not life-altering. It doesn't turn our lives upside down. It's not revolutionary. But no, that wasn't what they thought. They thought it was revolutionary. So, what are we going to do? We're going to manifest our grief and our mourning over sin in this fast. And included in the fasting, what did they do? They put on sackcloth. We're going to see in a few minutes that the king sat down in ashes. Right? All of that is physical evidence of grief over sin. Verse number 6. Then word came to the king of Nineveh. I find this fascinating. It doesn't say that Jonah preached to him. It says word reached him. So this is the proverbial rumor mill, right? This is gossip. But it's in this case, it's godly, isn't it? Right? But word gets to the king of Nineveh, the mayor of the city. That's how we would call him. And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. All of this is what you would do if you were mourning someone, you were grieving for the death of someone. And that's what is happening here. And the king participates in this. Verse number 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. My next question is, how are we to display how much it matters that God hear us? You know, we have children, and never mind that, I'll just use Amy, right? So Amy is often talking to me. I'm sometimes a moving target. And in fact, I will tell you guys, I cannot hear two things at the same time. So if the television is on and Amy wants to tell me something, she needs to say my name, give me a chance to hear it, mute the television, look at her, and then she can start talking. If she does it the other way, here's what happens. Okay, I think my wife is talking to me. Yep, she's talking to me. Now she's finished, and I have no idea what she said. So I have to mute the television. I have to say, dear, I know you spoke to me. I have no idea what you just said. And my hope is that she isn't angry, that I didn't hear her, and she's willing to repeat it. But if it matters to her, what's she going to do? She's going to say it again. And I've tried to demonstrate that it actually matters that I hear her, because I've pursued, hey, I didn't get that the first time. I didn't hear you. I was distracted, right? At 25 years, you know I can't do two things at once. So you have to arrest my attention. Then you have to let me block the other thing out so I can hear you. You know, some of us pray like it doesn't really matter if God hears us or not. We're in a hurry. It's almost as if we've got better things to do. And frankly, if God did respond, we wouldn't hear him, because as soon as we finish talking, we're moving again. So if we pray and God wants to answer us, he's likely got to wait till we get in church and we put our phones down and we're in a position to listen. I mean, we begged him for an answer, but we didn't wait long enough to get it. How are we to display how much it matters that God hears us? This fast was joined with earnest prayer and seeking God. Sometimes my fasting and your fasting is simply evidence to God that that what we're doing, we actually think it matters. We're serious about it. We're not being flippant. Uh, Another question I would ask is, how are we to display our readiness to repent and to change? And I would answer that with, fourthly, this fast was a prelude to repentance. Right? A prelude is the first song you play in church. Typically, nobody does anything except listen to it. We don't sing to it. We don't dance to it. We shouldn't be talking through it. We should be setting a mood for worship. That's what the prelude is. It is the beginning of worship. It announces that more worship is on the way. Right? That's what a prelude is. Well, sometimes fasting is a prelude to repentance. It is an indication to God that we're ready to listen. It is an indication to God that we know we need change. It's an indication to God that we're ready to receive strength and courage that's going to be needed to repent. It's also an indication to God that we can't sufficiently repent without His strength. That we need spiritual endowment to repent the way He would have us to. Repentance is an odd kind of thing, because repentance, biblical repentance, is a confession that I'm not enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not moral enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not sophisticated enough. Whatever other language you want to use, it is an indication that I need God to do things for me I cannot do for myself, even at the level of understanding. This fast was a prelude to repentance. Verse number 9. Who can tell, the king says, who can tell if God will turn and relent? I found this very refreshing, by the way. I love this language. It's actually very, very understandable, and it is very, very telling. Listen to this. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from His fierce, burning anger so that we may not perish? I have here, how are we to display our awareness that we are dependent upon God's mercy? Listen to the language of the king. Let me just listen to this first few words. Who can tell if God will turn and relent? You know what? This is so different. Let me try to help you hear how different this is. The king doesn't say, after we fast, God better turn and relent. Do you see the power at work here? It isn't that fasting is a leverage that we use to manipulate God. It is an indication that there's nothing we can do to manipulate God. Who can tell? We're going to appeal to God because we don't think anybody else can do what we need done. This fast was an affirmation of God's sovereignty. We are not in a position to tell God what to do. We are completely dependent on God's mercy. Who can tell? And I would just make this straightforward. Biblical fasting is not an attempt to manipulate God. If that's what you're doing, you're not biblically fasting. You are doing something else. Verse number 10, and we're just about there. Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. This is a bit of a repeat of a previous point, but I've nuanced it just a little bit. Here's my question. How are we to show God that His answering our prayers actually matters to us? God, it's more important that I hear from You than it is that I be physically satisfied. I would rather get spiritual satisfaction than earthly satisfaction. I'll trade the satisfaction that I would get from whatever it is that I would eat, I'll trade that satisfaction for a word from you. I would rather have a word from you than be full, be satiated, because I've eaten just exactly what I wanted. How are we to show God that His answering our prayers actually matters to us? And my last point, this fast and all the things that were connected to it, this fast was not ignored by God. You know, I've been a Christian for a long time. I was converted as a small child. I was baptized, I don't know, probably at 7 or 8 years old. Now, at that point, I knew a lot of Bible because I'd gone to church every time the door was opened. I went on Sunday morning. I went on Sunday night. I went on Wednesday night. My dad was a deacon. My mother was a Sunday school teacher. And so by the time I was 7 or 8 years old, I knew a lot of Bible. I was really aware of the fact that I was a sinner. I knew that. And I knew I needed salvation. I knew I needed a Savior. I don't know that my faith was much more sophisticated at that point than that. But I was 7, right? Clearly, it's a bit more sophisticated now. Through the years, it's increased in its depth and its understanding. But even as a pastor who has spent many hours praying, I will say to you that sometimes I pray and I have the sense that God is present and that He has heard that prayer and even that He is doing something about it right now. And then there are times that I pray, and most of you will remember this, Clay is not old enough, but there used to be in lots of stores in places like Walmart, these little, they used to have candy towers. But not only did they have candy towers, but they had these dispensers, and they put these rubber balls in them. And those rubber balls were the delight of every little boy and the bane of every mother's existence. Because those rubber balls, you could bounce them off of anything. You could bounce them off of walls. You could bounce them off of lamps. You could bounce them off of windows. I mean, you could terrorize a woman. You could drive her within a few inches of sanity. I mean, those things, depending on how you looked at them, those balls were just amazing. You could take and slam them against the ground and boing, boing. And if you slammed it just hard enough, it would hit the ground and then it would hit the ceiling and it would come back. Most of us who have spent some time praying have felt like that our prayers were one of those rubber balls. And we have seen our prayer, kind of figuratively speaking, seen our prayer, as it were, go to the ceiling, and it wasn't clear that it made it any farther than that. And we wondered if it wasn't like one of those rubber balls and it just came right back to us. And it's frustrating. And anybody who tells you that every prayer they've ever prayed, they just had a sense that it was anointed and God heard it. And I want to recommend Exodus 20 to them. Thou shalt not bear false witness be a good place to start. This text ends with some encouragement here. This fast was not ignored by God. And I think sometimes it isn't that God is ignoring us, but it is that He is giving us a chance to build some desire, to build some earnestness in seeking Him. Because frankly, if we pray with some of the flippancy that we manifest from time to time, and God answered our prayers immediately, God would look more like a genie than He does God. And we would treat Him in ways that don't befit His glory and His honor. So there are times when God gently but firmly withholds the answers to our prayers so that we can build an appropriate amount of respect and honor befitting Him. And a way that we can manifest that our appreciation of His worth and His power and His glory is actually growing for us is from time to time we can say, you know what, Lord, I want you to see that I think you're worthy of sacrifice. And I know that Jesus has paid the penalty for my sins. I'm not trying to atone for my sin. I'm saying you are worthy of my sacrifice. You say, where would you get something like that? Well, I'm thinking Romans 12:1 would be a great place to start, right? Says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, what? Based on the mercies of God, that you present your what? Your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that you might perform reasonable worship or reasonable service. He says he doesn't want our minds to be what? Conformed to the world, but instead what? They should be transformed by the what? The renewing of our minds. I think fasting fits in there. Now again, I don't want you to leave a place like this and do something foolish and get sick and be rushed to the hospital because you've done something extreme and foolhardy. And if you have diabetes in particular, you need to be particularly sensitive how you would practice a fast. You might want to talk to a doctor so that you can do it in a way that's physically healthy, right? When you fast, all of you is fasting, right? Your body and your soul is fasting, and you don't want to punish one in order to bless the other. That's not what we're doing. But I think sometimes we have neglected this as a correction to that sense that our prayers are not being answered. It's clear here that God did not ignore their fast. He saw it. He responded to it. I'm not suggesting you try to manipulate God with fasting. I'm saying God likes it when His people show that they think He's worthy of sacrifice. Because He is. And frankly, we're here tonight because we believe that God can do things in answer to our prayers that no one else can do, period. Isn't that why we pray? It is for me. Likewise, I see you're nodding. So quickly, this fast was physical evidence of faith. This fast was physical evidence of grief and mourning over sin. This fast was joined with earnest prayer and seeking God. This fast was a prelude to repentance. This fast was affirmation of God's sovereignty, of dependence on God's mercy. And finally, this fast was not ignored by God. I find this encouraging. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for meeting us in this place and teaching us from your word. And I pray, Lord, we would become people who are more serious about our praying and more serious about seeking you, and that fasting would become a part of that. Lord, you will, by your Spirit, guide us to do that in appropriate ways, and we will thank you for it. The truth is, I know, and I think the congregation tonight shares this confession, we know that we need more of your power displayed in connection with the ministry of the church and the preaching of the gospel and the sending of missionaries, not less. You're worthy of more sacrifice. So I pray, Lord, that we would be attentive to the teaching of your Holy Spirit. we would give consideration to showing you that your answering our prayers actually matters to us. It's not empty ritual. It is a conversation with a living God, and we await your answer. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.